God's Word. You read a lot these days in Christian circles about the church gathered and the church scattered. And that's a reality of our world. And so we need to be reminded ourselves that we are God's people, we are part of His church, not just community church at Murphy's Landing. We are part of His church around the world. And there are people in nations all over this world meeting in different places, some of them under a tree out in the bush, some of them maybe in a cave, some of them in a house, some of them in a grand cathedral. And the point being, wherever we are, whether we're gathered together or whether we're restricted to our home, we have the privilege of worshiping God and we have the privilege of looking at His Word. There's a legend told of a man who was traveling through the desert. He had a couple of water flasks, but he soon ran out of water. He became parched with thirst. He was desperate, and he stumbled across an old abandoned shack. The shutters were off. The windows were broken out. Nobody had been there, obviously, in years. And he looked over and he saw to the side in the yard there was a rusty water pump. And so he thought, oh, maybe there's hope. And he went over and he began to furiously pump that water pump, and nothing came out. And then he noticed sitting nearby the water pump there was a jug with a cork in it, and that jug was filled with water. And there was a note on it: use all of this water to prime the pump and you will get water to drink. And so he sat there deliberating. I have a jug of water here that I could drink. It may have been sitting here for years and may not be good, but I could drink this water right now, or I can follow these instructions and pour out all of the water down into the pump to prime it and see what happens. And he decided to pour the water out into the pump. And he began to pump. First there was a trickle. Then there was a flow of water. And the first part of that water was kind of muddy and dirty, but pretty soon it was clear, cool water. And he drank his fill of that water, and he filled up his two flasks. And then he followed the instructions, and he filled the jug back up for the next person who might come down that same trail. But he added his own note, his own postscript to the note, and this is what he wrote: "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you get anything back." And I think that is a profound spiritual truth. Today, I want to look at an example of someone in Scripture who poured out her love for Jesus in a very tangible way. She was an example of someone who was willing to give it all away. Now, this person is much better known than the women that I talked about last Sunday. But it's a picture of a lavish love, a sacrificial love. So I invite you to take your Bibles or your Bible apps and turn to, I still don't have a Bible app, but one of these days, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, the first 8 verses. This takes place in the context of Jesus' final week of His life. He's going into Jerusalem, but He and His disciples stay outside of the town, or outside of Jerusalem, in the little town of Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Mark, in his same account of this story, says, you will always have the poor among you and can always help them, but you will not always have me. This is part of the story of Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, not Mary Magdalene, not the other Mary, who was the wife of Clopas and the mother of James, who went to the tomb with the other women, not Mary, the mother of John Mark, not Mary of Rome that Paul writes about, but Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Did you know there were six Marys in the New Testament, and five of them were all involved in the inner group of people that traveled with Jesus? What we know about this Mary is that you first read about her in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus visited their home. And we know from Scripture that it was a place that he stopped more than once, because they offered hospitality and they offered room for he and his disciples to stay. And it was a strategic place because Bethany was right outside of Jerusalem. So he didn't have to stay in the city. In a sense, he could stay in the suburb. And so the first time we come across this story about Mary, Jesus and his disciples are in their home, and her sister Martha, and I think the presumption is, although I don't know it says in Scripture, is that she was the older sister, but the sister Martha was serving, preparing the meal and serving Jesus and his disciples, while Mary just sat at Jesus' feet, perhaps mesmerized by his teaching. And you see this picture of deep devotion that she has for Jesus. That's in Luke 10. The second time we come across Mary is recorded in John chapter 11. And this is the time when Jesus is called to go to Bethany because he gets word that Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died. By the time, you know the story probably, by the time he got there, Lazarus had already been put in a tomb. And the kind of tombs that they used were hewn out of the rock in a hillside, usually with a stone rolled in front. And Lazarus was already in the tomb. He'd died. Martha was the first one who came out to Jesus, and he has this wonderful conversation with her about the fact that he is the resurrection and life, and that we have hope in him. And then she goes back and tells Mary that Jesus is here, and Mary comes running out to Jesus, and she's just weeping. If only you'd been here sooner. And I wonder sometimes if we don't feel that same way. When things don't go right in our life, we feel like, well, God, if you'd just been here sooner. And Jesus just wept with her. Shortest verse in the Bible, the one kids love to memorize, Jesus wept. You can envision the scene. He's standing there with someone who is broken and in pain and in sorrow, and he weeps with her. Then the third time we read about Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, is here in this scripture, this story that we just read. This takes place just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. And it takes place some days, we're not told how long, but it's fairly close on the heels of Jesus raising Lazarus back to life. And if you remember the end of that story, after Jesus weeps with Mary at the tomb, he calls Lazarus out of the grave. And so everybody's abuzz about what had happened. And find at the end of the story that I didn't read is that people started coming and gathering around because they heard that Lazarus was there and they wanted to see that miracle. So this happens shortly after the raising of Lazarus back to life, and it happens several days before Jesus' crucifixion. Now, I think in reading this story that Mary seemed to know that the time of Jesus' death at the cross was at hand. He'd been telling his disciples that, but that fact just escaped them. In spite of what he had said, in spite of the fact that he told them specifically what was going to happen, they just didn't get it. And maybe Mary, having listened to some of those teachings, she did get it. And maybe she had this sense deep in her spirit, She's there in Bethany, and she knows that he's going to be going into Jerusalem. Because what she does for him is an anointing for burial. Mary's story is a story of faith in Jesus. It's a story of devotion to Jesus. It's a story of a love that is poured out, a lavish love. Mary's outrageous expression of love to Jesus. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. I can't help but think of the verse in 1 John 3:1 where it says, "How great the love the Father has lavished on us." I like the word lavish. As a verb, it means to pour out or to pour forth without reserve, without holding anything back. God loved us so much, he didn't hold anything back. As an adjective, that word lavish means extravagant. She threw a lavish party, served a lavish dinner. It comes from an old English word for outpouring. Mary anoints Jesus with a costly perfume. That perfume was called nard. We read about it also in other accounts in Matthew and Mark in particular. Nard was actually imported into Israel. It was believed that it originated in India. It was usually came sealed in either a box or a vase that was made from alabaster, which was an expensive marble-like substance. The primary use that it was, and it was like an essential oil, so it wasn't like a watery perfume, it was like a perfumed oil. And its primary uses were twofold. It wasn't like what you spray on yourself, like Chanel No. 5 or whatever your favorite perfume is. It's not that kind of perfume. This perfume was used as an incense, so when a fire was burning on the altar, if you sprinkled that oil on it, it would flare up and it would fill the atmosphere with this fragrant aroma. But its main use in Jesus' time was for burial. People were wrapped kind of like a mummy. We read the story of Jesus' burial, and there were spices that were put within that wrap just to, you know, the body was put in a grave and began to decay, but it wasn't usually an underground grave like we have. It was in a cave. And often there were more than one person that was buried in that same cave. And so the body was wrapped, all of these spices were put in, but before the body was wrapped, the body was anointed with or poured over, or the perfume was poured over the body as a sign of anointing, but also for a very practical purpose. So in Mark's account, it's interesting because he describes the perfume in an alabaster vase, said, which was broken to release the precious perfume. And some of the reading I was doing said that though that nard was shipped in either an alabaster box or an alabaster vase that was sealed. And so Mark gives this interesting nuance that you had to break open the vase in order to pour out the oil. And there was one, and I never thought about this before, there was one primary reason for that. That expensive perfume was saved for a special occasion like the anointing of a body or of offering, making an offering to God. And you didn't keep any back for yourself. It wasn't a spray bottle that you had on your dresser. It was something that was for one or two primary occasions, and you would break it and pour it out. And so that's what we see Mary doing here. She lavishes her love on Jesus, and in doing so, she's anointing his body for his upcoming death. Now, this kind of love that's beautifully captured in Mary's devotion is a love, I think, that's characterized by several things. It was an extravagant love. I mean, she gave her prized possession. It didn't make sense to others. They're saying, wait a minute, that's a year's wages. The cost of that is a year's wages. Put it in, let's just you know, let's just round off. I don't know what our wages are here, but let's just say the median income in the United States is something like $52,000 a year. So you're talking about pouring out something, this precious ointment, this perfume. You're talking about $52,000, in our equivalent today, $52,000 worth of perfume. And so, obviously, you have some of the people around there saying, and in Mark's account, it's not just Judas, it's the, some of the other disciples were saying, wait a minute, we could have used this. We could have used this for our ministry. We could have put it in Jesus' traveling fund or whatever. We could have had a good use for that. It just didn't make sense to other people that she would give her prized possession. And a lot of times we're very measured in what we do and what we give. Well, I have this much time I can give. I have this much of our resources that I can give. But she says, no, I'm giving it all. It was costly. A year's wages cost her everything. It represented her life. Time, energy, emotion. And I think the beautiful thing about it was it wasn't calculated. Some people would say, well, that's really impulsive that she did that. No, she was acting out of her love for Jesus and her understanding that he was coming to the end of his life. She had listened to what he told his disciples about how he would be arrested and tried and beaten and crucified. This was a love that was not only extravagant and costly, it was a love that is expressed. And sometimes we say, oh, I have these deep feelings in my heart for another person, or these deep feelings in my heart for the body of Christ in the church, or I have these deep feelings in my heart toward God, but we never, ever express them. This was not just a feeling. This was like, show me. And she is showing Jesus, her love for him. It was tangible. It was real. It was evident to all. It was a love that was not only extravagant and costly and an expressed love, it was a love that was poured out. Not just a few drops. She didn't hold back anything for herself. She poured it all out in abandon. And you're probably smart enough to know where I'm going with all of this. Because when I read this story, I have to ask myself, what about my love for God? Is it extravagant? Does it cost me something, or is it just an easy thing? Do I express that? Am I pouring out my life in response to God's love for me? But the thing I am intrigued about in this story is the realization that this kind of perfume, this nard, this oil that was used either to put on the fire as an incense to God or was used in a person's burial, it was a fragrance that lasted a long time. And its fragrance and its impact last. Mary's love was extravagant. Her love was costly. Her love was expressed to Jesus, her love was poured out, and the fragrance and the impact of her love lasted. And it's like in one of the other gospels that records this same story, it says that, you know, people will be telling this story of this woman to generations to come. And here we are 2,000 plus years, 2,000 or so years later, and we're talking about this same story. The fragrance filled the room, it says. It filled the room. And here's what I think is amazing to think about. That fragrance stayed with Jesus through his death. She poured that out as an anointing on his body for his burial. It normally was saved till a person was ready to be buried and they would pour that ointment all over him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm sure the disciples could smell the fragrance of that perfume, that oil, that anointing. When he stood on trial, I wonder if the Jewish leaders were standing there thinking, what is that fragrance that we smell? It smells like nard. On the road to the cross, the fragrance must have filled the Via Dolorosa. Hanging on the cross, in the tomb, when they wrapped his body, he'd already been anointed for burial. I think this kind of love should mark our lives. A love that's extravagant, that's costly, that's expressed, that's poured out. A love that has an impact that lasts. We should have, like Mary, a willingness to be broken, spilled out, to pour out our very lives. That alabaster vase, that alabaster jar of nard, the most expensive perfume oil of that day. It was broken. It was spilled out in love for Jesus. Are we willing to let our lives be broken and spilled out in love for Christ and His world? Are we willing to pour out our lives like she did for Christ? Let me give you a little more contemporary example. This was a missionary whose name is Jim Elliot. Many of you have read his story or heard his story. In 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries were killed along the banks of a river as they sought to reach the Auca Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. Jim's widow, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote the story in her book, Through Gates of Splendor. But in another book, called The Shadow of the Almighty, she chronicled her husband Jim's spiritual journey. In his last communication to her, this is what he wrote. We saw puma tracks on the beach and heard them last night. It is a beautiful jungle, open and full of palms, much better than Shandai. Sweat with just a mosquito net over me last night. Our hopes are up, but no signs of the neighbors yet. Perhaps today is the day the Aucas will be reached. It was a fight getting this hut up, but it sure is worth the effort to be off the ground. We are going down, pistols, gifts, novelties in our pockets, prayers in our hearts, all for now, your lover, Jim. And Elizabeth Elliot went on to write, as far as I know, these were the last words Jim wrote. He had yet 4 days to live. All that we know of those 4 days is told elsewhere. Suffice it to say that on Friday, the thrill of Jim's life was given. He took an Auca by the hand. At last they met. 5 American men, 3 naked savages. 2 days later, on January 8, 1956, the men for whom Jim Elliot had prayed for 6 years killed him and his 4 companions. Jim Elliot was 29. He's best known for his quote from one of his journals. It's a quote that reflected his life. Many of you know this quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I would say, sadly, and I put myself in this category at times, we are all too prone to hold on to our life tightly and keep it all to ourselves. A Christian writer by the name of Ann Ortland wrote some interesting reflections on this story. I love this, but it's kind of convicting. But I'll share it with you. Here came Mary with her alabaster vase of nard to the dinner where Jesus was. She broke the bottle and poured it on him. an alabaster vase, milky white, veined, smooth, precious, and pure nard inside, gone forever. According to John 12, verse 3, the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Some story. Christians file into church on a Sunday morning. One by one, they march in, like separate alabaster vases, contained, self-sufficient, encased, individually complete, contents undisclosed. No perfume emitting at all. Their vases aren't bad looking. In fact, some of them are the beautiful people. And they have become vase conscious, conscious of their own vase and of one another's. They're aware of clothes, of personalities, of position in this world, of exteriors. So before and after church, maybe during, they're apt to talk vase talk. Mary broke her vase. Broke it. How shocking, how controversial. Was everybody doing it? Was it a vase-breaking party? No. She just did it all by herself. What happened then? The obvious. All the contents were forever released. She could never hug her precious nard to herself again. Many bodies who file into church no doubt do so because they have Jesus inside of them. Jesus, precious, exciting, life-giving. But most of them keep him shut up, contained, enclosed all their lives. And the air is full of nothing. They come to church and sit. Those long rows of cold, beautiful alabaster vases. Then the cold, beautiful alabaster vases get up and march out again, silently or maybe talking their cold alabaster talk to repeat the ritual week after week, year after year. Unless they just get too bored and quit. The need for Christians everywhere, nobody is exempt, is to be broken. The vase has to be smashed. Christians have to let their life out. It will fill the room with sweetness. Of course it's awkward and scary to be broken. Of course it's easier to keep up that cold alabaster front. It was costly for Mary too. Christ invites us to give ourselves to Him completely, extravagantly, like a living vase that is broken before others and poured out for Him. That gift that Mary gave was not only for Jesus. It was poured out for the sake of everyone else around. They would all be overwhelmed by the fragrance that would linger and later would remind them of Jesus' death. The fragrance filled that room. And Jesus asked us to give ourselves only because He was willing to do the same. Mary's extravagant gift was not only an expression of her love, but it served as an anointing for Jesus' burial. It looked ahead to the sacrificial love that He would pour out for the world. And later in that passage, Jesus talks about the fact that unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And what He was saying in there is that if we, and He was talking about Himself, He was talking about Himself, a single seed. Jesus, while He was on earth with His disciples in His physical presence, could accomplish only so much. Because He took on human form, He was limited in time and space. But when He laid down His life, like the kernel of wheat that falls into the ground and then brings forth fruit, when Jesus laid down His life and died for us, His life, through His Spirit, would be reborn in the hearts and lives of millions and millions and millions of others down through these past 2,000 years. I think there is a principle here that carries into our lives, and Jesus talks about it later in John chapter 12. And that principle is this: If we live just for ourselves, consumed in our own self-interest, then we will remain nothing more than a single seed, bearing no fruit, bringing forth no new life. But if we lay down our life, our rights, our demands, our privileges, if we surrender our self-will, if we die to our self-centered focus, and we willingly pour out and give our life in love to Christ and in love to others, then we not only know the eternity and the promise of eternal life, but our life will be fruitful and full. We will touch the lives of other people. We will not abide alone, because there will come that fruit out of our lives. God will honor us when we follow Christ and pour out our love, our very selves, in service for Him. We are most like Jesus when we love sacrificially. We are most like Jesus when we deny ourselves, when we surrender ourselves to God, when we give our all in selfless abandon. Oswald Chambers, a great devotional writer back in the era of World War I, said, "God spilt the life of His Son that the world might be saved. Are we prepared to spill out our lives?" I close with this from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Paul writes, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Spirit in us that we pour out our love for God, our love for others, our love for a broken world. Let's pray together. Father, I confess that it's so easy to hold on to my life and the things that I treasure and the things that I value and the things that are important to me, and I don't want to let those go. Help me and help us to be willing to be broken and to pour out our lives for You, in love for You, in love of others. So much hurting around us. And we can feel safe and content to be able to gather here and to be encouraged and to sing songs, and we can read about all the things that are happening around us, whether it's in our own city or our nation or our world. And we become so inundated by all of that news that we become numb. Help us to have new eyes to look around us, to pour out our lives and our loves, our love for You and for others, for the sake of Jesus who gave His life for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.